This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today we're going to continue with the keys to answered prayer. This is number 10. Now, let's look at the epitome of human nature. Inspired of Satan the devil, which is where human beings have to come from in order to establish a relationship with God, and it cannot be done by human beings themselves. It must be God who does it. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I just want to cover a couple of verses here. Because this is the way human beings are. And it struck me the other night, I was watching the news, and you know, if you watch the Fair and Balanced, it gets to be a shouting match, and everything gets contentious. And so they were talking about different things, and obviously those who have the more satanic political agenda are the ones who resist anything. For example, everything that Bush does is wrong. Everything the Republicans do is wrong. Everything that Christians try and do is wrong. And they even interviewed an atheist, and he was targeting teenagers to have them renounce Jesus and embrace Satan. That was his goal. Now, what this does, it shows the epitome of human nature under the influence of Satan the devil. And, of course, we've all been out there in the world. So hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians, come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's see what we are in the world, because we need to begin with where we were and then understand where we need to go to. Because this is all a part of answered prayer and our relationship with God and our attitude toward God. Now, Ephesians 2, let's begin here in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins. So the thing is this. Carnal human beings are nothing but walking dead people. Do they not have the law of sin and death in them? Yes, indeed. God is merciful in that he gives them breath and life. And if you don't keep breathing, you're dead. Just as simple as that. Just few seconds. Okay. In which we walked in times past according to the course of the world. So there we are out in the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan the devil. And you might have in your margin there Revelation 12:9, who's deceiving the whole world. And of course, they're being deceived more and more and more and more. See. And even those who are deceived are being deceived by other deceptions. So it compounds itself. According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. See, because there are two categories of people. Those who love God and keep his commandments and are obedient to God and Jesus Christ. Those who do not love God, including even those who hate God and are disobedient. Now, you have various Christian professing religions, which have varying degrees of truth, but which in itself is deceptive, because if you have a good counterfeit, it's got to look real. So that's all part of it, you see. That spirit, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Now, most of the world, who are what you might say upstanding people, it's awfully hard for them to comprehend that they're sinners. Because they might say, as we'll see a little later on, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other thing, and why am I a sinner? Well, you're a sinner by nature, as it says here, and sinner because of the whole environment that has been created by men and Satan the devil. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's read the epitome of human nature. It's going to be personified in the one who in Revelation 13 is called the beast, that exalts himself above all that is called God, blasphemes God, and so forth. Now notice, let's pick it up here in verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. And this means the whole world rejecting God. Not just an apostasy within the church, that's a start. Not the beginnings of people leaving God, that's a start. But this is the finishing. This is the apostasy in the full, where they worship the one, the man, who is called here the man of sin. And the man of sin shall be revealed. Now, he epitomizes the whole of human nature under the influence of Satan the devil in the most exalted form, and there are varying degrees of it. But you see, most people don't realize the potential to which they can go. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now that's something, isn't it? Because, you see, Satan is inspiring him. And Satan is what, as we read in Ephesians, the second chapter? Prince of the power of the air. And he's got a lot of helpers out there. A lot of people, a lot of technology, you know, media, printed word, television, internet, musicians, and so forth. Combine all of that together, you see. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now, what was it that Satan said to Adam and Eve? If you eat of this fruit, you will what? Become like God. See? So here we have the epitome of it. Now let's come to the book of Psalms. Let's see some other things concerning what we need to do. So let's say this. Come to Psalm 12. One of the things that the Spirit of God does to us, bit by bit, is to reveal to us our nature. See, because we can look at what we just read and we can say, oh yes, that's right, I can look out in the world and I can see that. And then what happens? Then we do the human thing. We begin comparing ourselves with ourselves and others in the world. And that leads to problems, doesn't it? Now, let's come to Psalm 12 and verse 1. Here's another description of the world and why we need the help of God and why we need to pray and why we need answered prayers, why we need to yield our hearts and minds and everything to God. Help, Lord. That's one thing you may say many times during the day, because, you know, it says in another place, pray without ceasing. So when you need God's help, what do? Even in the daytime, you say, oh, Lord, help me. You know. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, as I'm reading the rest of this, I want you to think about the current two-year-long, hideous presidential campaign that's going on in America, okay? And I want you to think about the big money men behind them, especially ones like the billionaire George Soros. Now, what do they say? Follow the money. Now, we don't know what's going to happen, but this presidential campaign is going to be vicious, nasty, terrible. And right now, the money from Soros and Hollywood is going to whom? Barack Obama. Think of this, verse 2. Okay? Verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. See, because basically, human nature is what? Human nature is double-minded. Mixture of good and evil. Okay? That's what it says in James. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Okay? So they're really not telling you what they want to do. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud words. And that's in the final judgment. But just like God raised up Pharaoh and let Pharaoh become great and powerful, so God is going to let them prevail as part of the judgment against his people because they don't seek God. And always keep this in mind. I think of this when I watch the news and all the things that they want to do and lamenting that things are not getting better and lamenting that the Islamic radical element are getting more resolute and more adamant in what they are doing. And I think about all the abortions that go on, and I think about the sermon that I gave, The Truth of the Immigration Problem, because we're killing the most innocent to serve sin. And what is the final agenda of those on the radical left in the American political scheme of things? Socialism, abortion, and taxing the rich and businesses so they can run the nation. Comment was made, the religion of relativism. See, the thing is, all people are religious. Meaning that whatever their personal beliefs are, is their religion. Now, that's why God's way is different, you see. We believe what God says. We follow what God says. So here's the world we live in. Now notice verse 4. And I think this speaks eloquently as to what is happening today. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Lie, 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 lie. Media, newspapers, television, political parties, schools, educational system, the colleges. We will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I'm free to choose. And when you watch the news, and I saw it, for the very first time I saw it, someone sitting there being interviewed and being confronted with some basic truths, and they held the opposite position. And it showed this woman in one case and a man in another case that they just, you could see an iron curtain come across their face and their necks would be stiffened up. And I said to myself, stiff-necked. I saw that. And it just got me because they have this attitude. Who is Lord over us? Who is going to tell us what to do? Now, I'm bringing this up because, you see, God has to bring us when he calls us from that point to a whole another attitude. For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him who puffs at him. So that's God reaching down and calling us. Now, let's look and see what has to happen. We have to come from this point to where God begins to deal with us. Let's come over here to John, the 6th chapter. So here's what has to happen. This is a beginning point of God beginning to change that. And we've mentioned this before, but let's put it into the equation here because it's important for us to understand. Verse 44. Probably knew where I was going. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the key. You can have all the religious beliefs in the world you want. You can belong to whatever church or religion you want. John 6:44. And you're not going to find God or come to God unless the Father draws him. And you're not going to come to the Father, John 14:6, unless you go through Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind when you analyze any of the churches or their beliefs. And I will raise him up as in the last day. So here's how we progress from hostility and vanity and anger against God to desiring God. God has to give it to us. God has to deal in our lives. And everyone who is a truly converted Christian can look back, and there was a day when something changed in your life. I can look back. I know the very day. I know the very place. I know what was said. Same way with everyone. Okay. Now, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. So this is important. Now, let's understand something about God's word in relationship to that. That's why it's called the word of God. Now, I've been accused by some people since I translated the New Testament and published that. New Testament, its original order. One minister complained against me and said, "Well, Fred thinks he's speaking for God." No. God speaks for himself in the Bible. And the truth is, anyone who reads the words of the Bible and teaches from it, and teaches, whether correctly or incorrectly, whenever they read the words of God, God is the one who's doing the speaking, is he not? See? So I don't consider myself to be anything. I don't consider myself some great mucky muck or whatever. But I'll tell you one thing, that if we individually and collectively do not stand for the truth, who is? So, I'm not trying to speak for God. God is perfectly able to speak for himself, and he has in his word, you see. Therefore, everyone who has heard, that means you have to open your mind. God begins to open it. God begins to deal with you. Why is it that one day you wanted to know about God? God is dealing with you. It's a spiritual operation, you see. And has learned, comes to me. Now let's go on from there. Let's see the next part of the operation that God does for us. which then is important in understanding about the key to answered prayer. And let's come to Romans, the second chapter here, please. Because the key of this is repentance. And repentance comes about when God leads you to see yourself and your nature as it really is. Now, God is merciful. He doesn't reveal it all at once. And for the upcoming feast, for the first holy day, I'm bringing a sermon that you could say is the washing of the water of the Word. Because that's how God changes us over time. And we become more converted. And then we understand what human nature really is. Because if God revealed the complete evilness of our human nature all at once, we couldn't stand it. So he does it a bit at a time. So there's initial part of God leading us to repentance. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4, Romans 2. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, that is, if you're self-righteous and judging and condemning other people? Listen, everyone has varying degrees of human nature of good and evil. Unless God calls them and deals them, don't set yourself up in a self-righteous position to condemn them and put them down. Now, you can point out the evil, you can say that that is wrong, and we do that. But you see, who knows, in doing so, if it's done in the way that God desires, perhaps maybe a person would repent. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? Now, sometimes that has to be rather dramatic, doesn't it? Like in the case of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. God dealt with him, knocked him down. Bang! He knew God was dealing with him. You know? See? Now, God doesn't deal with all of us that way, but what I want to bring out is the graciousness of God. What did God do to the worst enemy in the church? He called him, converted him, made him a friend. So you can get rid of your enemies by making them your friend in God. Now, God essentially is the only one who can do that. Okay? Now, on the other hand, verse 5, but you, according to your own hardness and unrepentant heart, are storing up wrath for yourselves against the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous judgment, who will render to each one according to his own works. So then, just like it says back there in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 about setting before you life and death, we have the same thing here in the New Testament, only now on a spiritual level, dealing with us individually. Verse 7, on the one hand, to those who with patient endurance and good works are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, he's going to give eternal life. That's what God sets before us, his way. On the other hand, those who are contentious and disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who works out evil, both of the Jew first and of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek, because there is no respect of persons with God. So God is the one who has to start it. God is the one who has to initiate it. And that's why he does it through his word, through his spirit, through the drawing, and then when we are converted, he begins to change us. Now, let's look at some false repentance. Because there's the sorrow of the world, you know, like the killer who was finally cornered by the police. And they have their guns out, they got him trapped, and what does he say? Don't shoot, don't shoot! Okay. Okay. There's no sorrow there. Okay. So let's look at the kind of repentance that leads to life, But we have to compare that with a kind of repentance that does not lead to life. Let's come to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, there are a lot of people who, when the trouble gets to them, they feign to God. Remember 9/11? Now look at it. That's way past and forgotten. See? Now, verse 5, Jeremiah 15. For who will have pity upon you, Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Or who shall go aside to ask how you do? You have forsaken me, says the Lord, and are gone backward. Therefore I will stretch my hand out against you and destroy you. I am weary with repentance. Every time something comes along, oh, I'm sorry. And then you run back and just do the same thing that you always do. Okay? And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. Now let's come to Psalm 78. And again, the reason that I'm bringing out repentance is because we come from carnality to God dealing with us, and then we come to the place where God brings us to repentance and baptism and receiving of His Holy Spirit. And yet we still have human nature to overcome, don't we? So what we have to do is ask God to give us the repentance that is from the heart. And it's amazing what will happen when you do. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 32. After all that God did, you go back and read all the things that God had to do to them in the wilderness. And it's always amazed me that here they were in the wilderness and accused God, accused Moses, and yet they saw all the miracles that God did to release them out of Egypt, and they could have had it a whole lot different, Psalm 78 and verse 32, if they would have said, look, we've got a great God who can do anything. It doesn't matter if we're out here in the wilderness. God can provide for us. He can give us food. He can give us drink. Our clothes are not wearing out. This is tremendous. They wouldn't have had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, you see. They would have gone into the promised land within 2 years. All right, verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. And where did we start with the keys to answered prayer? You must believe God. Correct? Yes. Therefore their days He did consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. They returned and inquired early after their God. And that's what people do. Now, I don't know what they're saying with this current disaster down there in Florida, but there was a tremendous tornado that went clear across the whole state from east to west and just devastated everything. I watched news a little bit yesterday afternoon, and it showed this one church that was built to sustain 150-mile-an-hour winds, and it was kindling. Gone, you see. Then they turned to God. But when it's all done, what happens? They go back and think about all of Florida. It is more like a community of the world filled with those from South and Central America and the Caribbean and other nations. They have drugs. They have voodoo. They have so many things going on. It is just really filled with sin. And remember this. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there were four other cities that were destroyed too. Why were they destroyed? Because they went along with it. So why do these things happen on so-called innocent people? Because they go along with all the things that are happening. And they like it the way that it is. So when something comes, they inquire early after God. Verse 35, they remembered God was their rock, the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and lied unto him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And this is the hardness of human nature. But even in spite of that, now notice verse 38. And you think about this in relationship to our country and the world. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. So after he gave them relief, then they went right back and did the same thing again. And verse 31 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. And they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemies. And this happened over and over again. This is the cycle of human nature, and this is the cycle of Israel and God. Now let's see what God says here. Let's come to Joel, the second chapter. This is the kind of repentance that God wants. And if we come to this point, God will truly lead us into true repentance. And of course, this is necessary, is it not, for answered prayer? What is it there in the model prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in order to have forgiveness, you need to have repentance, correct? Yes. Now here's the kind of repentance that God wants. Verse 12. Therefore also now says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord. For he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? So this is the kind of repentance that God wants. Now notice, this ties right in with loving God, doesn't it? With all your heart. That's what God wants from us. That's essential in prayer. Very essential in prayer. Now let's come here to Ezekiel 20 and verse 43. Ezekiel 20 and verse 43. Now verse 43. When God finally deals with you, you will come to this point. Verse 43. Now, this is the epitome of deep repentance. Ezekiel 20 and verse 43. Now, this is what God is going to do to Israel when he finally gathers them when Christ returns. And there you shall remember your ways and your doings, wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed. Now that's New Testament doctrine. Part of repentance is coming to really see how evil human nature is, though you may not have committed horrible sins, such as murder, such as robbing banks. But now we're dealing with a society and people coming who have been involved in drugs, fornication, adultery, addictions of various kinds. So if you haven't gone over those sermons recently on the addicted society, that might be good to do. But you see, there's another place that's important with this. And this is what we have to do in our relationship with God in everything that we do. Let's come to Luke, the 15th chapter. Let's see what we need to do. And we've mentioned this before, but what we're talking about in the keys to answered prayer is What is your attitude when you're on your knees and you're praying to God? And you're asking Him for this or for that, or you're praying for this or for that. What is your heart? What is your mind? What is your attitude? All right, let's come here to Luke 15. Let's see what God is interested in, and let's see how that God will look to us when we have those kinds of attitudes, you see. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now he talks about going after the one lost sheep and leaving the 99. Verse 7. I tell you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Really, truly repents. So God is looking for those who repent. And that's the key. If you want to establish a relationship with God, you have to yield to the repentance that God is graciously leading you to. Because, see, you can resist it if you desire. But you have to choose to yield to God. Now, verse 8, or what woman who has 10 coins, if she should lose one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it? And after finding it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. I tell you that in like manner there is joy in before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's why it's so precious. Now you see why God will honor those who are His with these kind of attitudes, you see. And how that we can look and see because of that, that God is holding back the heavy hand of correction that we know is going to come. Then he gives the parable of the prodigal son and how that he asked for his inheritance, he took it, he left, he went into a far country, he squandered it in high living, ended up feeding swine, which is would be absolutely the worst job that any Jew could do, if you think about it, out there in the manure and all of the muck and mud and everything. And he was starving, didn't have anything to eat. So let's pick it up here in verse 17. This is where every person has to come, not only once, but all the time in repenting. See, because repentance is a daily thing, and repentance is something that deepens day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, not only in your relationship with God, but through all the experiences that you're experiencing in your life, you see, so that we can draw closer to God. And this is a key, verse 17, and when he came to himself. When you really understand the magnitude of what God is doing and what you are, what I am, just as a human being without God, we come to ourselves and we ask God to forgive us. Now you see, lots of times, Satan will like to come along as a prince of the power of the air and put in something in your mind that seems so good. Well, that's hard to repent of. We'll talk about this a little bit later as we get into the prayers here. This is important. Now, come to yourself. Then he began to think correctly. What did he say? He said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and I'm dying of hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You see, you come to God and accept whatever that God gives. And then, as I mentioned before, you begin to understand how your sins have crucified Christ. And so then, here comes the grace. Father said, "Bring out the robe, the best robe, clothe him, give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead," and isn't that where we started? You are dead and your sins and trespasses, correct? Yes. "But is alive again. He was lost, but is found again," or as we could say in other New Testament terminology, saved. Then they began to make merry. Now, we'll talk about this attitude a little bit. The son who didn't sin said, "Well, you know, what are you doing with this, the one who has squandered everything?" See. Now, we'll talk about that attitude a little bit later, but let's concentrate on the attitude that God wants. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Now, if you haven't gone over the sermon that we did, the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, and so forth, go over that one again, because that'll help you to understand that God is doing lots in this world way beyond what we may know. Have to be, because our perspective is very small and narrow, isn't it? Okay, let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, before we go to Isaiah 57, let's go to Hosea, the fifth chapter, the very last verse. And we're going to see the operation of repentance and what God does in bringing people back to Him. And this will help you understand the operation of what God does with us. See. Now, this is talking about when Israel finally repents, but this can also apply to anyone at any time who returns to God. Now, this sounds an awful lot like the prodigal son, doesn't it? Verse 15, "I will go and return." Isn't that what the prodigal son said? "I'll go and return to my father. I will go and return to my place," God says, "till they acknowledge their offense." So God abandons them for a while. "Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." And that's exactly what happens. Yep. See? "Seek my face in their affliction." Now, we'll talk about trials a little later. But you see, we're all going to have trials. And they are going to come. We don't know the degree of what they're going to be. We don't know what they will be. And I've gone through them. You've gone through them. And in every case, it is so that God can do us good in the end run. That's what they're all for. "In their affliction, they will seek me early." So after God went and returned to his place, now notice chapter 6 and verse 1, what they do. Israel says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Now also we know this applies to the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. And I truly believe that that's going to be the greatest work of God in the shortest period of time. "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn." We've gone through our afflictions. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. "And he will heal us. He has smitten. He will bind us up." See, God only does it until we come to the point of repentance. And God wants us to repent with a true heart, as we have seen. Now notice verse 2, "After 2 days, he will revive us." And if a day is a year in prophecy, then this is after 2 years, okay? Notice, "he will revive us," meaning that they were to the point of physical death, but also realize back there, Ephesians, the second chapter, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and when God begins to deal with us, what does he do? He revives us from our sins, right? Yes. "In the third day, he will raise us up," and the Hebrew can also mean to make us stand up. Stand up before God. And what is it that we do every holy day? God says you are to come before the Lord. In other words, you're to come and stand before the Lord. Same way with the Sabbath. You come before the Lord. And one of the things that you'll come to understand is this, is that, then the Sabbath becomes the most important day of the week, because as we will see, especially during this coming Feast of Unleavened Bread, God is dealing with us and molding us, and He is using this time to increase His work in us. That's why it's important. That's why when the Sabbath day comes along, what does it do? We stand before God and He what? He revives us. And that's why the Sabbath and holy days become so important, because not only is it just the physical observing of it, which we need to do, but it is the spiritual aspect of reviving us, of lifting us up, of teaching us, of helping us, of working with us, you see. And all of this is connected to prayer. See, you don't have a religious life over here on the one hand and a civil life over here on the other hand. And you come every Sunday or Sabbath to your religious life and you're one kind of person. And then you go to your civil life and you're another kind of person 6 days of the week. See? Now that's what we call earlier double-minded. See, God wants all of you all the time. Now notice, He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight instead of being punished and on the verge of death. Then shall we know, that is understand everything God wants us to understand, if we follow on to know the Lord. See, so that's important to understand. You must follow on to know the Lord. Now let's come to Isaiah 57. Because, see, God desires a spiritual relationship with us through His Holy Spirit. And it's something that the world cannot see, the world does not understand, but you understand because you have experienced it. You understand because you have the Spirit of God. It's like it says, we will come to know if we follow on. Now let's come here to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Here's what God says. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And God is near. He's not a God far off. Though He inhabits eternity, that is His level of living. Now, our level of living is we inhabit the flesh, correct? Yes. And God has given us the Spirit in man so we can have intelligence. Then He's given us His Holy Spirit so we can have a relationship with Him. And key to that relationship is prayer. That's why this is key to the keys to answered prayer. Now notice what God delights in, as we will see. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Okay. Compared to what? What we started, the epitome of human nature as brought out by the man of sin, the son of perdition, you see. Who exalts himself. Here, contrite and humble spirit. Not uplifted, see, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now that ties right in with what we read there in Hosea, the sixth chapter. Now let's see. Come over here to Isaiah 55. As far as following on to know. And you could say what we read there in Hosea, the sixth chapter, following on to know is growing in grace and knowledge, growing in the Spirit of God, growing in the understanding of God, growing in our relationship with God, to where then prayer becomes the vital aspect of your life. That you come to God every day because you love Him, because you desire to pray to God. you desire to have that relationship with God. Now, carnal praying is this. The mumbling like the Catholics do. Hail Mary, Our Father, etc. Or some people saying, well, how long do I pray? Well, you must pray an hour a day. You get a clock. You put the clock up. And you get there and you're praying and praying and praying. You think, man, this must be a long time. So you open your eyes and you look at the clock and it's 15 minutes. See, key important thing. It's not the length of prayer. It's the quality and attitude that's important to God. Because what did Jesus say of the scribes and Pharisees? They what? They like to give long prayers. And the heathen, they repeat vain repetitions. Okay. All right. Isaiah 55 now in verse 6. This is what we're to do to go on to know the Lord even more. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's today. And remember what it says back there in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. See? Call upon him while he is near. Because God is not a God afar off. He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. The unrighteous man his thoughts, because there needs to be a change of heart and mind and thought and attitude. And we'll talk about this during the first holy day of unleavened bread. Okay. And let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's why repentance is so important and forgiving others is so important. You see, they go hand in hand. Repentance and forgiveness. How shall we, let's put it this way. As I said last time, the nature of God is forgiveness. What has to be is this. The nature of the children of God is repentance. So they can grow and change and overcome because God is doing something great in us, which is very humbling indeed. And this is why we still look through a glass darkly, even though we understand what we understand. And this is how I'm going to begin the epilogue in the new Holy Day book. After we've gone through all of this, what are we? We are looking through a glass darkly, because there's still so much more that God has for us in his word and his truth and what he's doing for us, you see, because of verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So that's why if we have the law of God, the Spirit of God, the commandments of God, everything that God says, make that a part of our being, you see, then we begin to have more and more of the thoughts of God because the Bible contains the thoughts of God, does it not? Yes, you see. And I might mention something else here concerning those who exalt themselves, which is this. Any minister or elder who exalts himself to put himself between God and the people, because God wants a direct connection between each one that he calls, not being filtered through a man. See, what the elder or minister is to do is to teach the word of God because these are the words of God and that's what God wants them to know, not the vain thoughts of some man who exalts himself and says, I am Elijah, or I am Elisha, or I am the prophet. And I tell you, you can't talk to anyone in your family unless they belong to this church. See, that's exalting yourself above God. See,
what did you say?
See, you're to follow no man, you're to trust no man. But you find one who is trustworthy in the word of God. One who teaches the word of God. Now, there are probably, I'm sure there are many, many who do preach the word. However, just like a lot of the Protestants, they don't preach the word of God, they use the word of God to their own advantage, which is the spirit of Antichrist when you understand it. Bring them to God, let them have the thoughts of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, that's what I'm going to bring out in, instead of the conclusion, I'm calling it an epilogue. Because instead of an introduction, I'm calling it the prologue. And the reason I'm doing that is because I have one sermon that I entitled The Introduction, The Beginning and the End. So I didn't want to get that confused. So I have it in the epilogue, you see. And that the whole purpose of everything is so that you can come to God in a personal relationship through prayer, through study, through fellowshipping with the brethren, that there is the love of God, the joy of God, the help of God, the encouragement of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit in spite of all circumstances, you see. Mm-hmm. And that all comes. Now notice how God does this. It's quite a thing. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and what is the Holy Spirit likened? Water. And what is the thing that is going to help us overcome? The washing of the water of the word, correct? In our minds, yes. But waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, what does it say about the parable of the sower? When he sows it into good ground, some bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now notice verse 11, and you can put in your margin there, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, because where he said, preach the word, that's what is to be preached, you know. So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, and where do you find it? In the Bible. How many times does it say? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord said to Moses. The word of God came to Isaiah. Word of God came to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets, you see. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. See, now it's going to accomplish two things. Nourish and help and cause to grow all of those that have the Spirit of God. Number one. Judge and bring punishment upon all of the wicked. Number two. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. So now what I want you to think about is this. Regardless of the trial or difficulty, because we'll get into trials here in just a minute, God is with you in it all. And God will lift you up. And so if you have great difficulties, take it to God. Ask Him to help you understand it. Ask Him to help you cope with it. Ask God to help you see the result of it, the end of it. And remember, let's see what the end of it will be here. Let's come down. Let's just continue on here. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now that's at the beginning of the millennium when they return. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fig tree. Instead of the briar, there shall come up the myrtle tree. So let's take it this way in a personal application to us, because a lot of our trials feel like thorns and briars and all of that sort of thing. God will turn that around. And I know in our lifetime, within the church, what we have gone through has been just like that. Because everyone is going to come to a trial that he or she will go through where you feel like you're totally, absolutely alone. Now, why does God want you to come to this point? So that you turn to him and you realize that in him is your help. That's why prayer and study. Now, notice the end of it. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. God is going to give you eternal life that shall not be cut off. All right, now let's continue on. Let's come back here to, let's come back to Matthew 6, because we'll look at the model prayer again. We're just about at the end of it. And I don't know if I can finish it this time or there'll be one more, but let's come back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And let's read a scripture that for some people it's difficult to understand, and even for those who have the Spirit of God, it may be difficult to understand. So let's see if we can make some sense out of it this time. Now, we've covered verse 12, forgive us our debts or sins as we also forgive our debtors. That's through forgiveness and repentance, and we've covered that. Now, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Now, what does that mean? Does God lead people into temptation? But rescue us from the evil one. Now, it means this in reality. Lead us not into temptation, that it could also be trials. Even though trials are good for us, it is better if you yield to God so that you don't have to go through a trial. That's easier, isn't it? And of course, that's easier said than done, though, isn't it? Yeah, let's see. Okay. Does that mean that you don't have to go through a trial or that we brought it upon ourselves? Probably both. Because we'll have trials and tribulations and things like this. You know, we're promised that. But it can also mean this, which is probably a better interpretation of it, because it has to be interpreted rather than find it in the language. So here's what I wrote down. Do not give us over to our own temptations. See? Do not give us over to our own temptations. And then it says, deliver us from the evil one. So that gives us a little better interpretation of it. Okay? Do not give us over to our own temptations. In other words, when you come to God and you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're asking God to perform his will, not yours. Too many people go to God and pray in attempt to get their will or their way, rather than asking God to work out his will and his way. Okay? And if you do that, you're giving yourself over to your own temptations, to your own covetousness, because that's what you want. Give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. No, it should be this. Oh, Lord, help me to know you. Help me to yield to you. Grant me an attitude of repentance. Help me to see myself. Help me to love you with all my heart and mind and soul and being. See? That's how our prayers need to be. Now let's come to James, the 1st chapter. And let's see how that fits in with being given over to our own temptations or our own way. Because it says right here, let's come to James, the 1st chapter. Let's see what it says here. James 1. All right. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1 and read on through, because this tells us an awful lot. And this ties right in with the attitude of prayer and the keys to answered prayer. And as you can see, I'm talking about prayer in the long haul. I'm talking about prayer day by day, many times daily, even while you're up doing the things that you normally do. And especially the time when you pray on your knees before God, which should be every day. And then the times you think about God while you're going to sleep, because that'll happen many times. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 2. Now, let's go back to verse 1 here just for a minute, just as an interesting sidelight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. Question. If you write a letter to someone, which an epistle is, and you send it to them, you know where they are, so you can send it to them, right? Yes. So this is like an address. What does this tell us? The 10 tribes were never lost. They knew where they were, and this was sent to them, right? Yes. And where did the apostles go? They went to the lost 10 tribes. So it shows the height of presumptuousness of Judaism today, which claims that they are holy, the 12 tribes of Israel. But they are not. Okay, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset with various trials. Now, as it says in another place, it's not joyous when you're going through it, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there is the temptation, which is testing. So when you go back to Genesis 22 and it says that God tempted Abraham, no, it means he tested or proved Abraham. So the testing or the proving of your faith produces endurance. And you can put in your margin there, mark the 4th chapter about the sower of the seed. Because some people, they give up earlier, give up easily, see. Verse 4, but let endurance have its perfect work. In other words, there's going to be a time when you come out the other end of the trial. And you will understand. And as we've said many times, when you understand and have perfect 20/20 hindsight, see, then you know. I remember one trial that the wars that I went through, our whole family went through, was when we were absolutely left alone, just Dolores and I and 4 children in our home, no money, no nothing, no retirement, no severance, nothing. Absolutely nothing, and we could not see the end. However, God saw us through it day by day. And only after I went through what I call my valley of the shadow of death at that time. And I know some of you here knew me at that time when I went through it. And I remember that I was so low. See? And everyone's going to come to that. The lowest point in your life. That all I could do, and I was doing loans at that time, loan broker, and I was out driving around looking for places where I might see a house for sale or something like this and see if I could find someone who needs a loan. And so I was out doing that, and I was driving on a back road in Hollister, and there was these hills, because the valley floor in Hollister comes and rises a little bit, and then all of a sudden, here's this hill. And so I was so despondent at that time, didn't know what to do, where to go, or anything like that, and I just got out of the car and walked up the hill and got to the top of it, and the only thing I could do is just fall on my knees and ask God to heal my soul. And it was, you know, tears streaming down my face and everything, not knowing what God wanted me to do, where to go, what he wanted with what we had with our small group. And you remember we had 8 or 10 at that time. And I just finally had to say, God, if that's what you want me to do, just serve these people until you come, so be it. Let everything else just go. But let me heal my soul. Let me serve you in the way that is right and serve the brethren that you have given that we can attain to your kingdom. That was it. I was so discouraged, I quit writing. I didn't write for 8 years. And I just said, I'm not going to write. God wants me to write, I'll write. If he doesn't want me to write, I won't write. I'm not going to go out and say, you know, I'm doing a work of God when I'm only doing it for myself. Okay. So, you have to let endurance have its perfect work. See, it wasn't until about 5 years later that I understood why I went through that. And I can look back and see that's what God wanted. He wanted to cut me off from any other minister to see whether I would study his word, know his word, be faithful to him, serve the brethren, whether small or great. And when we started out, we had 3 on a cassette mailing list. And we had our small little group. And we didn't go out and advertise or do anything like that. We just let God add to it and make it become evident as he opened the door. And I didn't begin writing until about, what was that? I quit in 83. And I didn't start writing again till 89 or 90. And what I started writing then became what is the Passover book today. And I can look back and say, this is true. Let endurance or the trial you're going through have its perfect work. Because God is involved in it. And it's our choices that are necessary and our yieldedness to God and our prayers and everything and the repentance that we need to have on a continual basis, you see. Here's why. So that you may be perfect and complete. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little more during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not lacking in anything that is spiritually. Doesn't matter what you have physically. Whether you have much or whether you have little. However, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And what is wisdom then? Wisdom is understanding your circumstances. And that's what God does after the trial. He lets you understand. Who gives to everyone freely and does not reproach the one who asks, and it shall be given to him. Now here's the key. Let's follow this on in relationship to prayer. Relationship to how we're living before God. But let him ask in faith. You come to the point you believe God. You believe what he says. And that's where we started, isn't it? When you come to God, you must believe that he exists. You must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Not doubting. Not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. So always remember this. If you pray and get up off your knees and say, I wonder if God is going to answer this. Or if you say, well, I don't think God is going to answer. Just cancel out everything that you've said. Rather, what you need to do is like the man who needed his son healed from being possessed of the demon that threw him in the fire and the water, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus came, and the father said to Jesus, "Help me if you can." He says, "If you believe, all things are possible." And the man said, "Lord, help my unbelief." So that's the key in what is necessary in prayer, because we have to ask and believe. See? So ask God to help you in your unbelief so you are not tossed to and fro. Because notice verse 7. Do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's what happened. Vacillate back and forth. You're up and down. You're faithful one day, unfaithful another day, etc., etc. Then he talks about how God deals with those who are humble and that we're all just like flower and grass and we perish. Now let's come down here to verse 12. Here's the trying of your faith. Blessed is the man who endures trials, because after he has been proved, that's what God is doing. He wants to know, do you love me? Will you obey me? Do you believe me? Do you have a relationship with God? And so forth. He will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now let's go ahead and finish it here, and we'll pick it up next time in verse 13 about being tempted. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.